Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to Everlasting Covenant Free From Paul Radio on Freedomizer. It is good to be back and sorry that we missed each other last week. Just had a very brief show, but we didn't, we were not able to have a full broadcast. So it is good to be back this week and please call in if you would like to chat. Area code 319-527-6208. That's area code 319-527-6208. And today we are looking at the words of the Father, Yahuwah, the Most High, whatever you may know him by. Many and most call him God. And through our studies and finding out that there are a lot of pagan traditions that we have in our society that we have decided to remove ourselves from in keeping with the command to come out of Babylon and remove all the leaven from our belief system. So comparing the Father's words, the prophet's words, and the Messiah's words, which all come from the same source, the Most High himself and those who support him, versus the words that come from the anti-Yahuwah, the anti-Christ, the anti-prophets, the one and the spirit behind the one that is against that Most High source. So first of all, before we get started on that, I'm going to briefly check the dashboard from time to time and see if any of our friends are able to hop on. And so far, no. We are missing our friends. So call in if you are a new friend out there and would like to chat with me. I would love that. 319-527-6208. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 3, we find that it says, "Yea, also, when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. And that this is a very interesting verse that oftentimes gets overlooked. And when we compare it to Paul's words in both 2 Corinthians 11:23 and 2 Corinthians 12:11, we find that he is doing the very thing that the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the prophets, in support of the Father. And I go back to the basics, because when you really break this down to simplicity, it's very easy to see who Paul is. In reality, he says, are they servants of Christ? I am better, a better one. I am talking like a fool. So he says, I'm a better servant of Christ. And then right after that says, I'm talking like a fool. And once again, Ecclesiastes says, when he that is a fool walks by the way, his wisdom fails him. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. This is a just black and white out there, how to detect if somebody is not from the Father. This is not, you know, some elaborate hoax or some elaborate deception. It is an elaborate deception. However, it is not very well veiled. What veils it is our desire to cling to it because of the free grace message. But we can get to that shortly. So then we find in 2 Corinthians 12:11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. Sounds a bit like gaslighting, doesn't it? For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. 2 Corinthians 10:11. And I just make the gaslighting comment because, you know, when somebody's doing the wrong thing and they blame somebody else and it's not their responsibility, and then they veil the fact that they blamed someone else, it's just a game. It's not very nice, but it's a side note comparatively speaking to what all Paul likes to do. So let's move on to this next comparison. Matthew 10, verse 1, and he called him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So let's compare that to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So that there's quite a dichotomy there between what the Spirit of the Father says is evidence of his versus what Paul claims is evidence that he is of the Father. So he is trying to convince everybody that he is from the Father, that Jesus Christ came to visit him on the road to Damascus, and yet he doesn't have power over these unclean spirits. And because he doesn't have power over the unclean spirits, he masks the fact that he is not from the Father by giving an excuse for why they're there. Well, it's because of these surpassing, insurmountable revelations that I've had from the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Father. Well, remember, we don't take people's word for it. If they come as their own witness, we're to test them. In fact, we're warned that in John chapter 17, verse 10, we are warned that the Messiah comes in the name of the Father, but is rejected. But one comes later that comes in his own name and is accepted. But this isn't a good thing. It's a prophecy about something we need to watch out for and be wary of. And sure enough, it's happened, and we didn't heed the warning that the Messiah gave us. And the Messiah's words are, I believe, not only paramount, they should be taken only. Those that support, those words that support the Father and the Father's Spirit and the Father and who He is. That's why I am a fan of the book Jesus Words Only, although I'm not a fan of the word Jesus, because again, it's pagan and it's a tradition we need to come out of, but that's where the author was at the time, and he was still using the word Jesus. But it's amazing the fact that he did all of this research and went to this island and noticed that these people that were taking the Messiah's words only were quite different than your traditional Pauline Christian, which some would argue there is no other kind of Christian. But Christian can be synonymous with one who believes in the Messiah. And yet most Christians in America are those who believe in Paul. So we have to really be careful and go back and define what we mean by our words so that we can all be on the same page. But these are interesting things that you might not just pick up automatically. So if Paul is being harassed by a messenger of Satan that's working on the behalf of the Father to keep him humble because the Father has given him so many revelations. The Father has stated through the Messiah, this isn't how he works. Let's read it again. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So next, let's look at the Father's words through the Messiah, or through John who was standing on behalf of the Messiah and the Father. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is Revelation 21:14. Comparing to 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. So he's stating there that there are additional things to be built when the Father clearly states through John, his messenger, in Revelation, that there are only 12 apostles and 12 foundations upon which symbolize each one of the apostles. And this is paramount here in realizing who Paul is, because Acts chapter 1, you know, those of us that have come to realize this horrific truth about Paul have oftentimes been accused of throwing out one-third of the New Testament or more. All you need to do to know whether or not you need to savor some of the books and reject others that were canonized by man, so let's not worship the Bible, let's worship the Father and adhere to his words and his words alone, all you need to do is look at that first chapter in the book of Acts to determine whether there's a fly in the ointment, whether there's a problem. Right there in the first chapter of the book of Acts, it tells us who was the replacement for Judas, and it was Matthias. He was the 12th apostle. And so from that point on, anyone coming to claim to be that 12th apostle should be rejected. But playing devil's advocate, if we use that saying, and looking for more evidence, it's definitely there at each and every turn. You have to be willing to love the Father and love him alone, though, and serve no other master. So We have in Matthew chapter 13, 41 and 42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do transgress the Torah, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Versus Galatians 2:16, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even if we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Those are direct opposites, those statements. So to say that you can believe both at the same time, no. The only way that a Christian gets around this, a Pauline gets around this, is through something called dispensationalism. And that's a doctrine that evolved, not one that the Messiah brought. John 10:18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Okay, this can be compared to 1 Corinthians 15:15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. The same idea is also found in Romans, the particular chapter, I'm not sure, I think it's about chapter 8, but those of you that take people through the Roman road to evangelize them into Christianity know exactly where that's found. Paul says that God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. The Messiah, who is not the entity that Paul is talking about, because Paul is talking about an entity brought up without power that the Father had to bring up himself. The Messiah says that he laid his life down, John 10:18, that he may take it up again. He raised himself. So, and I find it interesting that when you do go through that sinner's prayer, through the, what they call the Roman road, nothing to see here, even the very name itself gives us a clue. Things of Rome are not things of the city that the Father manifested himself in, or country, Israel. So we end that very prayer where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are denying the power of the Messiah. See how sneaky the snake is, the Antichrist spirit is? So, then let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Try, I pray thee, thy servants 10 days, and they give to us of the vegetables, and we eat, and water we drink. And he hearkeneth to them, to this word, and trieth them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance hath appeared better and fatter in flesh than any of the lads who are eating the king's portion of food. Versus Romans 14, 1 and 2, the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So you have another opposite. Daniel, a prophet of the Father in heaven, is pleading with the, making his case to the king that he wants to only eat vegetables, that at the end of a certain period of time, he assures the king that he will allow the king to attest to whether or not he is healthier after that period of time or not. And it is found that he is fatter and healthier at the end of the time where he abstains from eating flesh killed. is basically breaking down what eating meat is. And yet you have Paul, who's twisting everybody's opinion on the truth and giving argument. It's okay to welcome somebody who doesn't eat meat. Don't argue with them. After all, they're weak. They're weak people. And I see gaslighting in that. He is twisting people's mind and swaying them over with an underlying message of, you really don't want to be unpopular. You really want to be popular like me. You really want to be accepted like me. And those vegetable eaters are weak, and therefore they're not popular. We have pity on them, but they're not popular. And so it took me a while to even see that, even when I saw the dichotomy. So if you're not seeing that and you're think you know, that's over the top, you know, bear with me on the rest, and don't give up on the message. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's just something that I see as I have come to understand, you know, when the whole term gaslighting came out. I really don't know that I fully understood what it is, but it's also been known as crazy making when you are the source of the problem, but you make people believe that someone else is the source of the problem. And so you're basically projecting. And that ongoing action of projecting can be called crazy making or gaslighting. You basically lit the gas on the stove. People can't see it. It's there. But when somebody comes by with a match, the fire starts. And they look like the guilty person because they had the match. But you're the guilty person because you started the gas on the gas stove. So it's kind of drawing them off to the flame and making the other person look guilty. If somebody wants to call in and say it better than that, then I definitely welcome you to. That's just kind of my best definition of gaslighting. So then we have Numbers chapter 6, verse 5. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to Yahuwah. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. Verses 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? So how's that for an interesting thought? Our society of short hair is Pauline. That's interesting, because when it becomes faddish for men to grow their hair long, we think of it as being in the 70s, like a kind of a hippie type trait. And with the man buns and everything going on now, it's considered kind of a more feminine trait, or that part of that vein of society that's become popular now. But there was a time when long hair on a man symbolized strength. And we also note this with Samson, and when he cut his hair, he lost his strength. So just a little bit of history there and some interesting things to note. Romans 14:9 versus Mark 12:26 next up for comparison. So Mark 12:26, this would be Team Yahuwah. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Versus Romans 14:9, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So let's look here at the original language. H6466 is the reference for Paul, and there are three symbols. Paul is spelled P-A apostrophe A-L originally. It's a primitive root, and it means to do or make systematically and habitually, especially to practice, commit evil, an evildoer, a maker of evil, to ordain, worker or worker of iniquity. I mean, that really takes a minute to absorb. So it translates, Paul translates worker of iniquity. So systematically and habitually, especially to practice or commit the following, evil. And then it says doer, maker, ordain, or worker. Worker of iniquity. So our names are important. They're something to pay attention to. Just because you have a name that means a certain thing doesn't necessarily, in today's time, mean something a particular characteristic belongs to a particular person. But back then, especially back then, the names that a person would be called and named would be symbolic of their character. And I'm not completely positive how that works, honestly, but I just know that if you take a look at the meanings of the names in the Old Testament, the person tended to live up to the name that had been chosen for them, which is very interesting. And, you know, any one of these things standing on its own might be nothing, but just the fact is, the fact that all of these things standing up against him over and over and over again. There are certain things that honestly you should stub your toe on and go no further, you know, unless you're just making sure of what you saw. But like that, for example, where there are only 12 apostles and he isn't one, and then he suddenly starts naming himself as an apostle as he opens up every one of his epistles, I, the Apostle Paul, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always fiats Jesus Christ, the JC, for credibility, but does the Messiah fiat him? No. We are warned about him. We are warned about this one to come that will sow tares in the field. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9:14, in the same way Yahuwah commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:11 through 12. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap material benefits? If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we still more? Then 2 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. This also is changing the law of Moses. He changed the law of Moses. That's not what the law of Moses said. Taking, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain, and he is transferring that verse, that information, that command, over to a different source, which is the same as lying and deceiving, because, again, gaslighting. He is taking what was meant to be conveyed and conveying his own purpose over that in order to, once again, give himself credibility. And how dare he use the Father and the Father's words and message to advocate for himself when the Father is directly opposed to him. So that's the clever part that I see with the whole anti-Christ, anti-Messiah spirit, using the truth as a cloak and like a magician saying, don't look over there, look over here. That over there is now bad. This is where you want to look. And it's worked. So Yahusha commanded what? The Messiah commanded what? Instead, Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely ye have received, freely give. So where does Paul come off deciding that it's okay to charge? This next bit of information, let's look it up. Let's look it up together. So Acts chapter 9. Let's look up Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at going to compare the three chapters in Acts in regard to the conversion. Forgive the translation. We're looking at it for who he says stands, who he says falls, who sees the light, who doesn't, who hears the voice, who doesn't, and so forth. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul, stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Okay, so let's go back and look. They heard the sound. They saw the light. Let's see. They did not see the light. They did not see anyone, right? They heard the sound, correct? They did not fall to the ground. And Paul was told to go into the city to be told what to do. He wasn't told right away. So those are the four categories we're looking at. If you want to make a little chart, it would look like this. Is Paul credible? And then we have the three versions, 1, 2, and 3, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. That's all vertically. So then horizontally, alongside, is Paul credible? We're going to say Paul saw light, heard sound, and fell to the ground. Yes, in all three stories he did. Okay? This is a meme that I made 2 years ago that ended up going viral. I still see it go out once in a while. And I did end up finding a mistake in it, and I can't remember where it is. So I'm going to, the point is that it's all mixed up and jumbled. So the point is still truthful, but I believe I found a small error in it somewhere when I was double checking it at one point. And so let's see if we can find that together. So then next to is Paul credible. Paul saw light, heard sound, and fell to the ground would be your next column in all three versions. Acts chapter 9, version number 1, yes. Acts 22, version number 2, yes. Acts 26, version number 3, yes. So that's not where the inconsistency lies. Men saw the light as your next column. It would be equivalent to men seeing that Jesus was there with him. Next column, men with Paul heard the voice or sound. Next column, men with Paul fell to the ground. Next column, told on the spot what to do. All right, so let's go look up Acts chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. So did those with him see the light? Yes, in this version they did see the light. My companions saw the light. But did they hear the voice? Yes, it says they heard the voice because it says they did not understand the voice. So they had to hear it to not be able to understand it. And did they fall to the ground? It doesn't say. And he is told to go into the city. So let's go back to the version. So men saw the light, yes. They heard the sound, yes. Did they fall to the ground? It doesn't say. Are they told on the spot what to do? Is Paul told on the spot what to do? No. Okay, so version number 3, Acts 26. Let's go find that one. So then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I confronted to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand to your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and they place among those who are sanctified by me, by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And to this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." So, let's go back and look. Okay, first of all, it's noteworthy that Paul is told on the spot what to do for the first time. And it's interesting because there is a part of this history that is not put in the book of Acts, a letter from Peter where he asks Paul, "If you are who you say you are, then..." And it's not until Peter does this that Paul changes his tune and says that he is told on the spot what to do, and tells his disciples that a lion's mouth tried to swallow him, but he avoided it. It's something we've gone in depth. We have gone in depth over on a previous program. So my chart shows that the men fell to the ground in this version. This may be the mistake because I'm not seeing that happen. I'm not seeing him talk about the men at all, actually. So maybe I need to get a different version just to be sure. It's just not left out of this version. Let me look up King James. Perhaps. Okay. So, then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. So he's admitting he's on trial. This is right after Peter confronted him. So that makes sense. Then we know that he was put on trial by the apostles. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? See here. Okay, so verse 9. This is chapter 26, verse 9 of Acts. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter. Let's start again. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. Okay? We all fell to the ground. Okay, so it is there. We all fell to the ground. They all apparently saw the light. And I heard the voice. Okay, so they did not hear the voice in that version. So men saw light. Men heard the sound. They all fell to the ground. He says, I heard the voice. Okay, so the men did not hear the voice. We all fell to the ground. I have that checked as the men did not see the light, and that really could that's a conservative opinion because we don't know. Paul says that the light went around all of them, but the author doesn't say whether the men saw the light or not. Let's see here again. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw the light from heaven. Okay, so they did not see the light. Let me see what I have labeled here. I have that correct. Men did not see the light. Men, I have it labeled that the men did not hear the sound. So let's look at that again. We all fell to the ground, and I heard the voice. That is correct. When it says, I heard the sound, that means the men did not. So that is correct. Where I have that labeled, they did not hear. Men with Paul fell to the ground. Yes, we all fell to the ground. And so... let me go back to chapter 22, see something, because those are all accurate. I think there was a maybe in chapter 22 as to an error. Let me see. Verse 6, and it came to pass that I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, and I answered, and they that were with me saw the light But they did not hear the sound. They saw the light and did not hear the sound. So they saw the light. Okay, that's where my mistake is, because I've got it checked on Acts 22 that they heard the sound. But they saw the light, they did not hear the sound. So that's where, when I get a chance to correct this meme, I need to correct that. But nevertheless, what you have here, if you look at men saw the light, it was no, yes, no. Remember, we're doing Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26 in that order. Men saw the light, no, yes, no. Men heard the sound, yes, no, no. If you have this meme, the meme incorrectly says yes, yes, no. It should be yes, no, no. But you can see that either with or without that mistake, it's still inconsistent. Okay, men with Paul fell to the ground, no, no, yes. Paul was told on the spot what to do, no, no, yes. There's not one single one of these that's consistent. And therefore, Paul is ruled not credible. And then it's very noteworthy to look at Matthew 24, verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Okay. That's a very full analysis on the whole basis of Paul being a supposed apostle is based on those three incidences or three, there it's three different tales, stories, storytelling events of the same event. And so if the event is not credible, and say all three of them were the same, say he told the same story three different times, we're still warned by the Messiah not to believe one that says there is the Christ on the road, on a deserted road, which the road to Damascus was that. So, you know, it's just an added benefit to us and to our ability to wake up to see that Paul's a liar and a deceiver. He can't even tell the same story correctly three times in a row. But if the tale of his being called is full of errors and false, then he is false. And that's why it's very important to look at those tales. Like I said, Acts chapter 1, we can throw Paul out because Matthias is named the 12th apostle. But for those that can't kick the bucket yet and want to cling to their greasy gracer message, important to not forsake the correct analysis of how we determine truth from error when we listen to Paul and his story. And we know in a court of law, if a witness tells a story three different ways, three different times, they're going to be called an incredible witness. And that's not as in wonderful, fantastic, super fragilistic, expialidocious. That's incredible as in non-credible. So as much as we might want to cling on to him, if we love the Father, we need to realize it's possible we've been deceived. We were told there is a great deception. Weren't you curious when you were a child and you went to Sunday school and you learned about the great deception? what it would be. What is this great deception going to be like? That if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. Did you worry like I did that I would be deceived? I was so worried about that growing up, and I would just pray, please, Father, don't let me be deceived. Please reveal yourself to me. Please let me have a heart that would be after you and that would recognize evil. And I firmly believe that prayer has been answered. I firmly believe that I've discovered the great deception, that of the deception that has crept into the very walls of our churches and the very foundation of what it's been built upon, because it's built upon Paul. It's not built upon the Father. When you can point out time and time and time again the dichotomy that Paul's words do not line up with the Father's, and the spirit behind the two sources of information are directly opposed to each other, and yet Paul uses the Father to cloak himself in as coming from truth, I believe that we've discovered the great deception. I truly believe so. We have only, believe it or not, 3 minutes left, which is just about enough time for me to close the show down. So I look forward to seeing you or hearing you, talking with you, or you doing the listening while we expose Paul and point the masses back toward the everlasting covenant and the old path. Next Sunday at 11 a.m. Central to 12:30. Thank you so much. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day.